The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus said to the 11 and to those who were with them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and on the third day to rise again from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins are to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father has promised. So stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. When he blessed them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, blessing God. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. The church's problem, he said, some would call him, oh, they're all abandoning me, aren't they? The church's problem, he said, some would call him a millennial. Some would call him a nun, not N-U-N, but the guy that fills out religious preference, nun. The church's problem, he said, is that we no longer believe in your elevator God. Our what? Your elevator God. You know, the God that gets on the elevator and comes down, born in a manger, teaches and heals, dies and rises, and then gets up on the elevator and goes back. We no longer believe in your elevator God. I mean, Bishop, when was the last time you were in an airplane and saw Jesus out the window? We've been to the moon and the Lord wasn't there. Even with the Hubble telescope, we can scan the heavens and we don't find Jesus sitting at the right hand. We no longer believe in your elevator God. And of course I responded, "You're right, except that we do. The church does. And the world certainly does. We see it, my staff and I, when we visit congregations, and we find that congregations are not so much spirit-filled out in the community proclaiming Christ is risen, but they're sitting with their mouths open, waiting for Jesus to come, like I imagine the disciples did after he ascended into heaven. They're waiting for Jesus to return. He might come back in the form of a new industry that will fill the town with Lutherans from Minnesota or Presbyterians from Scotland or the English. Or he might come in the form of a charismatic pastor who is with wonderful shiny teeth and a really cute spouse and adorable kids who will flood the congregation with new families. Or he might come back in a donor who will leave enough unrestricted funds so that our church's future is secure for the next 50 years without us having to change a thing. We're waiting for Jesus to return, aren't we? And it's certainly happening in the world as we seem to be looking everywhere for something totally, radically, and immediately different. Maybe a return to the past will make America great again. or a push into the future when everyone's needs will somehow be met? Yeah, we don't believe in our elevator God, except that we do. Maybe not so much in our heads, but in our hearts, we want Jesus to descend from the heavens and make everything quickly right. It reminds me of when my father was diagnosed with cancer, and I was at the University of Notre Dame, and my best friend in grad school was a nun, N-U-N, a Scilabecian scholar who was quite beyond traditional Roman Catholic piety. I told her, my dad has cancer and I'm kind of scared. And she said, we're going to go to the grotto now and light candles to Mary. And I said, Diane, Lutherans don't light candles to Mary. And you don't believe in lighting candles to Mary. You've talked about, and I quoted some theology back to her, and she said, yeah, that's all true, but your dad is sick, so we're going to light candles to Mary. You get it, right? Right? When it strikes, our great intellectual capacity goes out the window. And we like to think of Jesus risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, sending us the holy and life-giving Spirit, and drawing us individually and as a church and as a world and as a cosmos, drawing us closer and closer and closer to himself. The good news of today is that Jesus is. Is that Jesus is. Jesus is ascended and seated at God's right hand, where he intercedes for us, sends us the Holy Spirit, and draws us together. So what do we do with the fact that we have been to the stars and haven't found him? We don't need to think smaller. We need to think bigger. You see, it occurs to me that Jesus would never leave the world that he loves. Jesus would never abandon the cosmos for which that he spoke into being. He would never give up on the world for which he died and rose. So Jesus, I don't think, went away spatially. He went to the fullness of God's reign, to a time or a dimension in the future, where God in Christ will reign all and all. And from there, Jesus is praying for us, sending us the Spirit to remind us and empower us, and drawing us, as he said in John, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself, drawing us individually and as a church and as a world, as a cosmos, drawing us closer and closer to himself. Now that doesn't mean there's not going to be resistance. We can all name the resistance in our personal lives, in the lives of people we love, in a divided church, in a country that's polarized with competing visions, in parts of the world that seems to be reliving and reclaiming medieval war. We can all name the powers that are resisting. But we can also name signs of hope. It is always good to be back at St. Luke, a place of healing and a place of tonight coming together, Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Lutherans, on a quiet Thursday night, celebrating the fact that Jesus, seated at God's right hand, is drawing us to himself by drawing us closer together. I guess you might not have noted in showing up tonight that you are witnessing, bearing witness to, all that our ascended Lord is doing. I had a teacher at Notre Dame, as I was assisting in a theology class, and an undergraduate said, "With all that's evils going on in the world, how can we possibly believe that God is in heaven making a difference?" The professor thought for a long time and said, "Imagine if God wasn't." As people who are living, I think, between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit in all its fullness, we cling to the promise that God sends the promise of the Father upon us in the waters of holy baptism. We gather in our temples to praise God and wait, but mostly, when we feel the fire of the Spirit in big and small ways, we are bold to proclaim the difference God is making in our lives and in the life of the church and in the world and in the cosmos. Today, Jesus brings us together around word and meal. We hear those words, Christ's body given, Christ's blood shed for you. And we are mindful that we receive the gift of the ascended Lord together, the way Jesus draws us, the way Jesus draws the world. Today we have eyes to see, faith to hope, courage to believe, and the Spirit to act, that in Christ the future is God's. Amen.